Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. I want you to find your place there, but I do want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So find your spot in our passage today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following. Our series in the book of 1 Peter is The Journey of Hope. And because of what Robert just sang about, because of what we have been singing about praising the Lord, because of the peace that John sang about, and that the choir and orchestra has led us in, because of all of that, we have hope. We have hope in Christ. And as you can see, our children are dismissed to children's church, and they're headed there. Oh, boy, I tell you what, it's like a stampede, buddy. They love that children's church. It's a blessing. But we have freedom. We are free because of what Christ has done. And because of that, even in the midst of difficulty, and church family, let's face it, there's difficulty in this world. We're in a fallen world. The creation even groans for the coming of God, for the coming of Christ. Because all things will be made right when Jesus comes again. But until then, we have difficulty. We have to work hard. We have to toil the land. Sometimes we deal with disease. We deal with tragedy. We deal with all kinds of problems. Sometimes we even deal with persecution for our faith. And as a result, Peter wrote this book to help us realize that we are on a journey of hope. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." The living hope we have is because of what Christ has done through the resurrection of Christ. It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The word undefiled means cannot spoil. The inheritance we have waiting on us in heaven cannot be spoiled. It's undefiled. And that it does not fade away. It is reserved. God reserves it in heaven for you. And then it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Even though we may be grieved by various trials, even though we battle in this life, Peter is saying to us, the Lord is saying to us through Peter, we can make it because we have a living hope, because of what Christ has done. And we know that we are not citizens of this world, we're citizens of another world. And so because of that, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to it, and we know that in this life, the Lord is with us. So we have been looking at different truths and scriptures that have encouraged us to live on a journey of hope. And how do we live along the way? We're headed towards heaven, but along the way, how do we live? And so all these passages and all these titles have that phrase, along the way, because that's what we're doing. Now, if you look at our passage today, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then he's going to give us the example of the Lord. And this is one of the most encouraging truths. As a matter of fact, there are some verses in these four, these basic verses right here, 18 to 22, that have amazing truth in them. Some of them very difficult to understand, and we're going to dig into that. Particularly verse 20 is verse 19 and 20 is pretty difficult to understand. We're going to look at some things there. But I want to say to you, verse 18 is a great summary of the gospel. And so let me read that. Here's the title today: Remembering Christ's Victory Along the Way. One of the things that will help you endure difficult days is that you remember that Christ suffered himself, if we suffer, it's not going to be anywhere near what Christ suffered, but we remember his victory. He had victory in what he accomplished for us along the way. And so it's an encouraging thing to remember. Sometimes we just need to slow down and think. Think about what Christ has done. So let me read the passage and we'll dig into four things about this that I want you to know. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a powerful statement. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. How about that? That's an amazing scripture. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism. Now, lest we think that the actual act of baptism, like we just did, is what saves us, he puts this in there. He says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, four things that you should have in your outline that I want us to think about in this Bible study today. The first one is this: remember, Christ gave us standing. Christ gave us standing. When he brought us to God, he gave us standing before God. You know, you don't have standing before God because of how good you were or how good you are. You have standing before God because Jesus has standing and he brought you to God. Does that make sense? So the blessing that we have today is not because Calvin Carr's done anything good, because you've done anything good. We can name all of our names, but it's because of what Jesus has done and because of his love for us. Now the Bible says that Christ suffered. Can I say this? We are more like Jesus when we suffer for good and right than at any other time. We are becoming like Jesus because Jesus was our example in that. Jesus did this. Now, don't go looking for suffering. I promise you some difficulty will come automatically, okay? Don't go looking for it. But I just want you to know that when you suffer for what is right, then you are taking on the quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says there in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, once for sins. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices that they spilled the blood of animals to atone for the sins of the world. But Jesus was the lamb without spot. He was without blemish. He was the sacrifice that was done once and for all. Once Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, there was no need for any more sacrifice. It says, Christ suffered once for sins. Now, I wrote something in the fly leaf of my Bible. You know what the fly leaf is, don't you? Right at the front. There's a fly leaf. There's usually some fly leaves on the front and the back. I've got one Bible that I just filled up with quotes from different people that I heard speak. And I want to share one with you that Dr. Adrian Rogers shared about Jesus dying once for sins. He said this. Jesus, listen now, I want you to process this in your mind. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you, being finite, would have suffered in an infinite period of time. Now think about this. Time, there's no time to God. God, you go back as far as you can go back in your mind, and Jesus was there. You go as far forward as you can go in your mind, and Jesus will be there. In other words, God always was. That's what makes God God. In other words, there was never a time when he was created. He is the creator. That's what makes him God. And I love what he said. He said, Jesus, because Jesus is not under the restraint of time. Now, I can't hardly understand this. It makes my brain throb. But I like the throbbing. Because I've wondered about this. Jesus died, was in the grave, according to our time, 3 days. And he atoned for the sins of the world in 3 days. Well, listen to what Dr. Rogers says. Jesus, I'll say it again, Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you, being finite, would have suffered in an infinite period of time. The precious Son of God, God himself, by act of his own will, he even said, "You do not take my life, I give it." Jesus came and hung on a cruel cross. And the Bible says that the sins of the world were placed upon him. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The sins of the world, your sins, my sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon Jesus. And there was a point in time when Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, the separation between him and the Father became so real. Jesus died once for sins. But then why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. This is where I get the point. He gave us standing. It's a picture of someone who legally brings you before the judge in a courtroom. You had no reason to even be given access. If you want to put another word down, you could put down the word access. You have been given access, or you have been given an entree. You have been given an opening because Jesus came and brought you before the Father. And the scripture says that he might bring us to God, being made put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You have been given standing. Folks, it's not because you deserve it. Say amen. Amen. I like having you amen that. You know what? You and I don't deserve it. If you thought, if you had any smidgen that Robert deserved, just ask Allison. If you have any smidgen that I may have deserved, just ask Kelly. Hey, the point is, we don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have been given access. Now, I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? The book of Ephesians, and I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 18. There are different verses that talk about the access that we are given because of what Christ has done, or the standing that we have been given. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "For through him we both have access." There's that word. "We both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Paul's talking to those in Ephesus, and he's saying, "I have access and you have access." Why? Because of what Christ has done. Now flip over one page in Ephesians to chapter 3 and verse 12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Church family, every single day of your life, you can get up and come boldly to the God of the universe. You can boldly come. The scripture even says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and help in time of need." We can come boldly, but it's not because of how good we are. It's because Jesus Christ has given us access. If you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So access. I can illustrate that in a couple of ways. Several years ago when Tim Tebow was a high school student and he went to our church, he was playing in a big game, Nice High School versus St. Augustine. The stands were packed. There were probably 5,000 people there. And the story was that his senior year that Urban Meyer from the University of Florida got wind that Mike Shula from the University of Alabama was going to be there to recruit Tim and was going to come to the game, going to fly into the game. Well, the next thing you heard, the word got out that Coach Meyer from the Gators was going to come and be there as well. And so I called up Kelly's dad. I said, "Hey, this is going to be some game. And Mike Shula is supposed to be there from Alabama. And Urban Meyer is supposed to be there too." And so So we went to the game. Well, Mr. Brannon wanted to meet Coach Shula. And so, man, the place was so packed. They had state troopers everywhere, and they had a gate there. And it was interesting. On one side in the end zone was Urban Meyer. On the other side was Mike Shula. And, man, both of them at a high school game. People everywhere. You couldn't stir them with a stick. Mr. Brannon takes out his Alabama Athletic Club card. The thing's all, you know, tattered, and he's had the thing since he played there. And he walks up to this state trooper and he says, "I'm Jerry Brannon. I played for the University of Alabama. I want to go meet Mike Shula." To my astonishment, the state trooper looked at that thing and went like this, said, "Come on in." Well, here I am. What am I going to say? You know what I said? I walked up to him. I said, "I'm with him." He said, "Come on in." Hey, I gained access. I got access because I was with somebody that had access. And we went over and we had our picture made with Coach Shula. And we saw Coach Meyer on the other side of the field. And Jerry got his picture made with Coach Shula. It was an awesome thing, but I learned about access. Hey, they say that during the Civil War, President Lincoln said there shall be no furlough. There was so much battle going on that the soldiers were in such an intense moment, there was no way that they would be given leave. And so there was one man who came to see the president to ask for leave, and they would never let him in. He wanted to go see his wife. His wife was dying. He was a soldier, and his wife was dying, and he wanted just enough time to go see. Something just happened. To go, that voice, the sound sounded different. But anyway, to go see his wife. And so he kept going up, and the soldier said, "No, you cannot see the president. No, you cannot see the president." Well, he was dejected. Well, President Lincoln's son, Tad, was running around and saw this man dejected. He went up to him and said, "Sir, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I want to see the president because my wife is dying, and I want to go home and see her. I'll come back. I'm going to fight in this battle, in these battles, but I just want to go see her. She's dying." He said, "Come with me." And Tad Lincoln took this man by the hand, and he walked right past the guards. He walked right to the office of the president. The door came open. He said, "Dad, I need to see you." President Lincoln stopped, said, "Let him in." And Tad Lincoln, with his hand around this war-torn soldier, walked him right into the president, said, "Dad, this guy's wife is dying and he needs a furlough." And President Lincoln took out a pen and signed the furlough. Why did that man have access? He had access because of the son. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has given us standing. Do we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. But the Word of God says we can come boldly. Now, let me tell you the sad thing. The sad thing is that many of us never spend any time with God. Many of us never realize that the God of this universe wants to have a relationship with us, and we never spend any time talking to Him about the difficulties that we're in. He wants us to. He wants us to realize we have standing because of what Christ has done. So that's number one. Remember this. Christ gave us standing. Number two, remember this. The demonic world knows that they are defeated. Now, it says in our passage in verse 19, well, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, the word spirits there in verse 19, every time we see that particular word in the scripture, it refers to angels or demons, not necessarily humans. Now, can I say this? This is a very difficult passage of scripture. There's a lot of difficulty about it. So I want you to know there are good people on a lot of different, there's a lot of different kind of ways people look at this particular passage. It's a difficult passage, but it appears that this word for spirit always refers to angels or demons and not humans. And probably what we're looking at is we're looking at fallen angels, angels that we find in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that tried to have relations, listen, angels that tried to have relations with humans. Somehow, commentators believe that they were put in a prison because of the evil that they tried to take part in. Matter of fact, look in your scripture in, go to the book of Revelation, all right, and go back one book of the Bible, okay? The scripture talks about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then it says Jude, then it has Jude, and then Revelation. Go to Jude. This is a one chapter book of the Bible, okay? One chapter book of the Bible. Go to Jude, verse 6. And it doesn't necessarily mean these are those exact angels, but it gives us a feeling that there are some that were held. It says this, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Kind of giving indication that these particular demons that were in the days of Noah, they perpetuated an evil of such magnitude that God is holding them in prison. Now, the scripture says here in verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Some have used this passage to say that Jesus went down and preached to Old Testament lost people and gave them another chance to be saved. Oh no, the word preached, I want you to circle that word. The word preached in verse 19 is a different word than the word preached in chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 says this, for this reason the gospel was preached. Now that is the word that talks about evangelism, preaching of the gospel that souls might be saved. It's a different word than the word that we're studying in verse 19. The word we're studying in verse 19 means to announce. It means to herald something. It's not the same word as to preach the gospel. So the thought is this, that Jesus Christ made a declaration. He made it crystal clear to the demonic world that he had gained the victory. Now, I do want to say this. There are wonderful commentators that believe this, Bible scholars that believe that in the days of Noah, God preached through Noah in the Spirit, that Jesus in the Spirit was using Noah to preach the gospel to those in the days of Noah. I want to say this to you. This passage does not teach that Jesus went to hell and preached. I just want you to notice that. Okay? So there's some debate about it, but let me tell you this. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember it. I'm sorry, but you'd think I'd know where all of them are right now. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2:15, it says this. Well, let me go back to 14 because it gives it the context. He's talking about what Jesus did on the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Wow, we could stay right there all day long. The requirements against me. My unfulfillment of keeping God's law. God erased it. He gave us a certificate that is clean. It says in verse 14, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. Now look at verse 15 where I was headed. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So here's what I can say to you today. Whether or not you believe Jesus went to these demons that overstepped their bounds, that are somehow in some demonic prison, kind of as we see in Jude verse 6, or whether you believe by the Spirit he used Noah to preach to the people in the Spirit back in the days of Noah. Either way, I can tell you this. The demonic world knows they are defeated, ladies and gentlemen. That is the point. The demonic world knows they are defeated. And you know what? We need to remember that. When Satan tempts us, when Satan accuses us, we need to be mindful and know that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. Everyone in the demonic world knows it is finished. Jesus Christ has accomplished what he came to accomplish. So, it's clear. Christ gave us standing. Number two, the demonic world knows they are defeated. Number three, now this is an awesome truth here. The believer's decision is confirmed for them, the believer, in baptism. Now, this is another difficult passage. You know, we all bit off a difficult passage today. But look at verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. In other words, the water came, and through the water they were saved. Well, then it says this in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. I thought you said, Pastor, that baptism does not save us. And I'm in a tar bucket up here. But then he gives us insight. He says in verse 21, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The believer's decision is confirmed for them in baptism. I want you to remember how important baptism is. Sometimes baptism seems to be minimized. It says eight souls were saved through water. There's an antitype that saves us. That's baptism. Not the cleansing of the flesh, of the filth of dirt. But just like the waters cause death, now follow this with me, the waters cause death, baptism shows death to the old life. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, it's not the act of baptism, but what it stands for. And here's the word I want you to circle. I love this word. It says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer. Circle that word answer in your Bible. The word answer there means a pledge. It means an appeal or a pledge to God for a good conscience. In other words, when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, the first act of obedience is baptism. We saw three follow the Lord in believers' baptism day. What a great day in their life. They have said they've given their life to Christ, but you know what, folks? If you've given your life to Christ and you've never been baptized scripturally, baptism is like second base on a baseball diamond. First base is following Christ, becoming a Christian, being born again, being saved, however you want to describe it. That's first base. Second base is baptism. A lot of people get baptized and they never have gotten saved. You've got to get those things in order. If we play softball and I hit the ball and run right across the pitcher's mound to second base, say, man, I got a double. You'd say, you're out. You ran out of order. You got to go in the right order. Well, we need to go in the right order with baptism. The first thing that happens is we give our life to Christ. The second thing that happens is we are baptized. When we are baptized, our conscience is clear that we have pledged, that's that word, we have an answer of a good conscience before God. And so baptism does not save from sin, but baptism saves from a bad conscience. Now the truth is, a few moments ago, I told these three that were being baptized, I said, you guys are going to help me preach today. I said, it's so ironic that you're being baptized on the day I'm dealing with this passage. You're going to help me preach today because there are people in this congregation that have given their life to Christ, but they don't have a clear conscience because they know deep down inside they have not been scripturally baptized since they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Can I say this? I'm just going to make this statement. I have seen as a pastor and as a youth pastor, so many who could not get victory in their Christian life because they could not get over what it would take to submit themselves to Almighty God and say, you know what? I need to be baptized. I need to publicly confess my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So it's the power of a clear conscience. The power of a clear conscience. And notice in point three, it says the believers, remember this, the believer's decision is confirmed for them. Baptism does not save you no more than this wedding band makes me married. Now, this is the exact one Kelly gave me. Aren't you proud? I kept it. I hadn't lost it. I never take it off. Man, I'm even getting applause for that. That's awesome. Okay, you hear that, honey? But anyway, but if I took this off to wash my hands and all of a sudden went, oh, no, blah, 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 went down in the drain, man, I'd be calling Nathan O'Donnell. Nathan, come help me, brother. He could take it apart. Man, I'd have him digging in every hole he could find till he got that ring. But if I lost this ring, am I still married to her? Absolutely. I made a promise. So baptism is not what makes you a Christian. However, just like I am proud to wear this because I'm connected to this lady right here and proud of it, in the same way, when you give your life to Jesus, you want to be baptized. Why? Because it is like putting on a wedding band to say, I am forever linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it does for you? Listen. It gives you a clear conscience. You see, Jesus was baptized himself. And every time we find people who have been converted in the New Testament, they are baptized. Some, it's a little while. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved in a chariot and said to Philip, he said, what doth hinder me from, there's water. He said, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, nothing, stop the chariot. And they baptized him. But we always find in Scripture salvation and then baptism. So that's a difficult passage, but I think that's the best way to look at it is that baptism does not save us. It's not the cleansing of filth, but it is giving believers a clear conscience. So, and then the last thing is this. Remember, Christ gave us standing. Remember, the demonic world knows that they are defeated. Remember that the believer's decision is confirmed for them in baptism. And then the last thing, and I'm done. Remember, Christ finished what he came to do. In verse 22, it says this, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. All right. Go to the book of Psalms. Take the middle of your Bible and just open it up in the middle. Unless you've got a lot of notes in your Bible, you're going to come to Psalms. But find it's right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110:1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Can I say this unequivocally? Not because I have any kind of wisdom or knowledge, but because the Word of God says it. Everything that Jesus Christ came to do on this earth when he came, he accomplished. It's a done deal. One of the ways we're able to make it in this difficult world, we're on a journey of hope. And all the promises we have about the future, the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, the promise of his presence, we can bank on it because every single thing Jesus came to do, he accomplished. In the book of Philippians, it says this in chapter 2. I'll read this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says this. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a world out there who's not bowing, that is not bowing to Jesus. Praise God. Hopefully, Lord willing, you are. But everyone will. Everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. I heard a sermon one time. The title of the sermon was, Leonid Brezhnev, man of God. Now we know he was not a man of God, he was an atheist. The point of the sermon was that you either have the opportunity on this side of eternity to bow the knee to Jesus, or you will bow the knee to Jesus in judgment. So everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. Now, the last verse, and I'm done. I want you to go back one book of the Bible here to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. So here's what I can say to you from our passage today. We should expect opposition. We should expect trials. We're going to have trials. We live in a fallen world. It's going to be difficult. But because of what Christ has done, He's given us standing before God, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. The second thing I would say to you is this: baptism is important. It does not save us, but baptism gives us a clear conscience before Almighty God that we have followed Him in the way that He wants us to follow Him. The other thing I would say to you, I get from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. There's no second chance. Theologians have wrestled with this. As best we understand, that we have the opportunity in this age of grace, in the church age, to give our life to Christ. Jesus died on that cross. On the cross of Christ, the sins of the world were placed upon the beautiful Savior. Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," meaning that what He came to do by bearing the sins of the world had been accomplished. He cried out, "It is finished." Sin has been dealt with, and the Bible tells me that if I put my faith and trust in Christ, He takes my sins and places them as far as the east is from the west. You start going east until you hit west. You'll just keep on going. You're always going east. That's a picture of your sins being placed forever and ever away. But He says this in Hebrews, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Do you have this settled in your life? Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you put your faith in Jesus to take away your sins? I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.